Well, we continue in our series through the book of Daniel, and this morning we've reached Daniel chapter 6, and we'll be reading the whole chapter. If you're using one of the church Bibles, that's on page 743, Daniel chapter 6. Well, let us hear the living word of the living God. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three presidents, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other presidents and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the presidents and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault, because he was faithful, and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Then these presidents and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors, are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house, where he had windows in his upper chamber open towards Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, "O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked." Then they answered and said before the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day." Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed." Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Then at break of day the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O king, I have done no harm." Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, "Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. He is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, he who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions." So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Amen. And so ends our reading in God's most holy word. Daniel and the lion's den. Probably the most famous story in the book of Daniel. Possibly the most famous story in the whole of the Old Testament. Daniel and the lion's den. I'm sure it's a story with which you children are very familiar. And the message of this chapter is very clear. In fact, we see it towards the end of the chapter in Darius's royal decree when he says at the beginning of verse 27, "He delivers and rescues." God delivers and rescues. God has the power to save you just as he saved Daniel from the power of the lions. That is the main point, the chief message of this chapter. And that would have been an important message for the Judean exiles to hear. Remember, they were living under foreign rule, formerly the rule of Babylon, and now under the rule of the Medo-Persian Empire. And it may well have seemed to them as if their God had been defeated and that he was not able to deliver and to rescue. And Daniel 6 comes along and says to them, "On the contrary, your God is more than able to deliver and to rescue. He has the power to save you." And that message, which needed to be heard back then in the 6th century BC by the exiles from Judah, that message still rings out today and needs to be heard by the people of God today. God is the God who delivers and who rescues. And I have three things that I want to say from our passage this morning. Number one, the world hates you. Number two, put not your trust in princes. And then number three, salvation belongs to the Lord. First point then, the world hates you. The world hates you. The opening section of this chapter records the malicious intent of the satraps and the presidents to do Daniel down because they resented and they envied him. And they resented him because, as we're told in verse 3, Daniel was distinguished above them. He had a most excellent spirit. He was better than them. And they didn't like that very much. And there may well have been a racial element to their resentment. They say to the king in verse 13, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah?" And it's possible that they were saying, "Here is this foreigner, and you are elevating him." There was resentment. Perhaps there was also a racial element to their resentment. But either way, they decide to plot Daniel's destruction. But the trouble for them is that they couldn't find anything to charge Daniel with. Daniel was faithful in all of the affairs of the kingdom. No dodgy tax dealings. No abuse of power. No sexual indiscretions. No scandal that would make the front pages of the Medo-Persian tabloid press. Nothing. Nothing at all. No scandal whatsoever. Daniel was, if you like, whiter than white. Except he was a Judean. And as such, he worshipped the God of Israel. In fact, he was utterly devoted to the God of Israel. And this religious commitment gave to Daniel's opponents their opportunity. They knew, as we're told in verse 5, that if they were going to destroy Daniel, which was their intention, then they were going to have to do it in connection with the law of his God. And so, as we see in verses 6 through 9, they hatch this plan in order to bring about the downfall of Daniel. They request that the king come up with this law forbidding anyone to pray to any god or man. When it says man, it probably means the sort of priestly class through whom one would have prayed to one's god. They request that Darius pass this law forbidding anyone to pray to anyone other than King Darius for 30 days. And in many ways, it is an ingenious plan, because they know that Daniel just will not obey this law. They know that he will not be able to obey in any way this temporary law. They know that when the law of God and the law of men clash, Daniel would follow Peter's later dictum, "We must obey God rather than men," which is exactly what Daniel does. We read in verse 10, when Daniel knew, notice that, when he knew that the document had been signed, he's fully aware of the law that's been passed. Nevertheless, he went to his house, where he had windows in his upper chamber open towards Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Now Daniel is the most faithful servant of the king. He's committed to the king. He's his best servant. But Daniel's commitment to the king comes a distant second to his commitment to the Lord. His ultimate loyalty is to the God of Israel. And so Daniel goes on praying to the Lord. An action that, when you think about it, would have required an awful lot of courage. Daniel knew the penalty that he would face, and yet he goes on praying publicly, just as he'd done before. There may well have been the temptation to think, it's only 30 days. I can desist from praying to my God for that temporary short period. I could do that, but no. Daniel knows that the right thing to do is to carry on his usual practice of praying with the windows open, getting down on his knees and praying to his Lord, which has led one commentator, rightly I think, to say that the great miracle of grace in Daniel 6 isn't just that he is delivered from the den of lions, but also that Daniel, the man of prayer, was able to go on praying. And as someone has also said, the real den of lions was Daniel's bedroom. But the point really is this. Daniel 6 is saying, and in this it's very closely connected, indeed it's in parallel with chapter 3, where you'll remember the friends of Daniel refused to bow down to the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and as a result they were thrown into the fiery furnace. Daniel 6, like Daniel 3, is saying that the world will oppose you for being faithful to God. That's the message, at least in the opening section of this chapter. It says, it does not matter where you are. It does not matter where you are. The world hates you. The world hated Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they were living under the dominion of Babylon. Now the Medo-Persian Empire is in charge, and the world, the people of the world, continue to hate God's servants. And what you need to realize is that in many respects, Daniel's experience here is not exceptional. It is exemplary. This is just what it's like for Christians. So I say to you this morning, brothers and sisters, believers in the same God that Daniel believed in and prayed to and worshipped, expect people to hate you. Expect them to despise you, to resent you. And do not be surprised, moreover, if they target your faith, just as they targeted Daniel's faith here in chapter 6. Especially in today's climate, where being a Christian is seen, I think, by a growing number of people, not so much as erroneous, but frankly as dangerous. I think more and more people today see us, good citizens though hopefully we are, they see us not so much as being in error, but actually as being a threat. They will see you as being dangerous. Think about it. It seems to me that today's moral norms are increasingly at odds with biblical moral norms. And in many senses, they've taken on the force of the law of the Medes and the Persians in terms of their cultural power. Woe to you, for example, if you even make the slightest suggestion that same-sex marriage may not be entirely right or good. You will face great and growing opposition, even threats, if you stand against the morality of our world, our Western world, which is, seems to me, increasingly at odds with biblical morality. And you need to remember the words of Jesus that we read earlier on. If the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. Because you are united to Christ, whom the world really did hate, do not be surprised when the world hates you. If you were of the world would love you. But you are not of the world. Christ has chosen you out of the world. Therefore the world hates you. And what do you do when you are faced with the hatred of the world, the hatred that comes in many different forms and guises? Well, one thing you do is follow Daniel's lead. You carry on praying to the Lord of heaven and earth. You carry on worshipping him, just as Christians have always done throughout the ages, just as Christians are today in countries like Pakistan and other areas where they are severely persecuted. In the context of the world's hatred, you need to trust in the Lord. Whatever you do, do not put your trust in political leaders. Even good Christian political leaders. Which brings me to my second point. We've seen, first of all, that the world hates you. But secondly, we see this lesson from Daniel chapter 6. Put not your trust in princes. Put not your trust in princes. That, I think, is the chief lesson of verses 11 to 18. We read about the satraps and the governors and the others bringing their accusation before the king in verses 12 to 13. You've passed this decree saying that no one can pray to anyone but you for 30 days. We've seen Daniel doing what he always does, praying to the God of Israel. You passed this law, you can't revoke it. It's the law of the Medes and the Persians. You can't revoke it. So you need to punish Daniel. You need to cast him into the den of lions. And Darius, as we see in verse 14, when he hears these words, is much distressed. He's greatly distressed. Daniel is his most excellent servant. He was planning, as we saw earlier on in the chapter, to set him over the whole kingdom. He recognizes that there is no one better, more faithful, more excellent than Daniel. He is his chief, his greatest servant. What's more, he probably realizes that he has been hoodwinked, trapped, and tricked by these cunning satraps. And so he is determined to deliver Daniel. We read that he sets his mind to deliver him. But the problem is this. He can't. Darius can't deliver Daniel. He is hamstrung by the very law that he's passed. He desperately wants to save Daniel. He knows that Daniel is his best servant. He likes Daniel. He has favor towards Daniel. He desperately wants to save him, but he can't. And what the author is communicating here is quite simply this, that even the world's most powerful man, Darius was at this time the world's most powerful man, that even he is, in fact, in the end, quite powerless. It's worth noting, I think, that in these verses, the whole focus is on the anguish of the king, rather than on the trauma of Daniel. And this is, you might think, somewhat strange. After all, Daniel is the one who's thrown into the lion's den. He's the one who's going to be eaten alive, so it would seem, by these hungry lions. But we don't hear about any kind of trauma or anguish that he perhaps was feeling. We don't know about that. All we hear about here is the anguish and the torment of King Darius, how he had, verse 18, an agonizing night. He spends the night fasting. No diversions are brought to him. Sleep flees from him. Why this focus on the anguish of the king and this neglect of any anguish or torment that Daniel may have been experiencing? Well, to teach us one very simple lesson, that men, even the most powerful of men, are ultimately powerless. They're ultimately powerless. So do not, whatever you do, do not pin your hopes upon them. Even if they favor you, as Darius favored Daniel, even if they are good leaders, good Christian leaders, the very best of leaders, what we learn here is that ultimately such men are powerless. Do not pin your hopes on them. That's what we sang at the beginning, wasn't it, from Psalm 146. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man, in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Why pin your hopes on such people, in whom there is no salvation? One day they will depart, they will return to the dust of the earth. They are unable in the end to deliver and to rescue you. But God is. The main point of this chapter, God is able to deliver and to rescue. And this is what we see in our final section. Point number 3, salvation belongs to the Lord. The world hates you. Put not your trust in princes. Salvation belongs to the Lord. We read in verse 19 that the king rises up early and goes in haste to the den of lions. And as he comes near to where Daniel was, he cries out in a tone of anguish, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Darius here asks the key question of this chapter. Has your God, whom you serve continually, has he been able to deliver you from the lions? And the answer comes. Verse 21, Daniel says, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O king, I have done no harm." It's a miracle It's a remarkable act of deliverance. Again, in parallel with chapter 3, when Daniel's three friends were cast into the burning fiery furnace, but not even one flame touched their skin so that they were not singed. And here we have a parallel act of miraculous deliverance. That night, Darius fasted. And so too did ravenous, meat-eating, flesh-devouring lions. That night, they decide to go on a fast. And so Daniel is able, and engaging in a bit of hopefully biblical imagination here, he's able to lie down at their side in peace. Their mouths have been shut. And in the morning, Daniel is taken out of the den, completely unharmed. There's not even the slightest scratch on his body. But what happens to those who have maliciously accused him? They meet a grisly end. They and all their wives and children are cast into the lion's den. And their bones are broken in pieces. They had intended to destroy Daniel. But in the end, you see, it's they who are destroyed. And this teaches us that the God of Daniel, the God to whom we belong, is able, yes, to deliver men from the lions. But he's also the God who is able to deliver men to the lions. He is, in other words, the God who both saves and judges. The God who both rescues and punishes. And this God is your God if, like Daniel, you are trusting in him. Daniel says, doesn't he, that the Lord has delivered him. Because, in fact, Daniel doesn't say that. This is the narrator. Because Daniel had trusted in his God. If you are trusting in this God, then he has delivered and he has rescued you. And he will deliver and he will rescue you. From what? From a den of lions? No. Actually, he has delivered and he has rescued you from something far more fearsome and far more ferocious than even a pack of hungry lions. He has delivered and rescued you from death. From, if you like, the claws, the mouth of death. He has delivered you from perpetual death in hell forever. How? Through the far greater Daniel, Jesus Christ. You see, like Daniel, Jesus Christ was the most distinguished of men, wasn't he? In him was the most excellent spirit. He, in fact, was far more excellent, far more distinguished than even blameless, impeccably faithful Daniel. And yet men in Jesus' day, especially the religious leaders, conspired against him. They despised him. They despised him for his excellence. They knew he was better than them, and they hated him for it. And so they whipped up false, malicious accusations against him. And those accusations stuck. And the innocent one, the only innocent one, was condemned. No political leader, even if they'd wanted to, was able to deliver or to rescue Christ. And Jesus was cast, wasn't he, into the pit of death. He was buried in the grave. Unlike Daniel, he was actually killed. He did actually die. But you see, Jesus, by his death, this is the wonderful news, by his death, he has destroyed the power of death. By the death of Jesus, he has, as it were, shut the mouth of death. So that it no longer has any power over those who trust in him. Death will not swallow you up. And of course, 3 days later, Jesus emerged from the pit of death, from the tomb. And yes, you could see the harm that had been done to him. You could see the scars of those nails that had pierced his hands and his feet. But now he was clothed in a resurrection body, crowned by his resurrection, to use the words of Darius, as the living God, whose kingdom shall never be destroyed and whose dominion has no end. You see, it was this Jesus Christ who delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. And it is this same Jesus Christ who has delivered you from a far more ferocious enemy. He has delivered you from the power of death. You, brothers and sisters, you can go into the grave when you die, knowing with absolute assurance and total confidence, knowing that you will emerge unscathed, unharmed. Why? Because Jesus, your great King, whose kingdom shall never be destroyed, has shut the mouth of death. It will not, it cannot swallow you up. Are you trusting in this Lord Jesus? Children, are you trusting in this Lord Jesus Christ? The awful message of this chapter, and indeed of the rest of the Bible, is that if you are not trusting in him, then you will meet the same end as these malicious Persian officials. You will be swallowed up by death, and yours will be a perpetual death. But the glorious message of this chapter, and indeed of the rest of the scriptures, is that if Christ is your King, if you are trusting in him, then death cannot touch you, because death has been swallowed up in the victory of Christ's resurrection from the dead. It is this Jesus Christ, this Son of God in the flesh, and only him who in the end delivers and rescues his people. Well, let's give thanks to God and close in prayer. We thank you, our Father, that you are the God who delivers and who rescues. And we thank you that through Jesus Christ, your Son and our Saviour, you have delivered and rescued us from a power far greater than that of a pack of lions. You have delivered us from the power of death. You have, so to speak, shut the mouth of death, and it cannot swallow us up. We thank you that in you, O Lord, we have that resurrection victory. And though we die, yet we shall emerge from the tomb, unharmed, unscathed, clothed like our Saviour, one day in resurrection bodies. Help us, we pray, like Daniel, to trust in you, even when it's very hard. Even though the world hates us and wants to do us the utmost harm, we pray that you would give us the grace and the courage to keep on praying to you and to keep on trusting in you. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.